Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Good morning. I invite you this morning to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be in verses 9 through 15 this morning. Matthew 6, 9 through 15. Our series on discipleship in the book of Matthew, and last week was a larger portion as we looked at Matthew 5, 17 to 6, 18. But since we're talking about discipleship, I couldn't skip over the Lord's Prayer, because the Lord's Prayer is so important for discipleship, because really Jesus is teaching us how to pray. And so we're going to zoom in on the Lord's Prayer today, as we see this model prayer of a disciple. And what's interesting is that we even call this the Lord's Prayer. And I understand why, right? Jesus said it, and so it's in our Bibles. It's Jesus' words, of course. But really, if you think about it, it should be called a disciple's prayer, because it's a prayer that we are supposed to pray to God. And so that's why this morning I've entitled the sermon, A Disciple's Prayer. And so let's begin by, I'll read it, Matthew 6, 9 through 15. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What is your view of prayer? There's many mistaken views of prayer, right? Some people have a view of prayer as a last resort. They have tried everything else, and now, because nothing else worked, they're going to pray. And so this is seen sometimes as they call the foxhole prayers, right? You get someone in the midst of a battle, and they're in a foxhole, and of course they're going to be praying. Or someone is in an extreme situation, and they bow the knee in prayer. Other people pray sort of as a good luck charm, or gain favor with God. And so they think by doing this, by praying right before bed, by praying right when they get up, they're good with God. I'm good with God. It makes them feel spiritual that I did my duty, even though their prayer may have been not from the heart. Maybe it had been methodical. Others use prayer as a means to get stuff, right? They see prayer as sort of rubbing the genie bottle, right? And then they can get what they want from God. All of those differing views are mistaken views. Because here's the issue: they do not accurately understand who they're talking to or what they should be praying for. And yet here, Jesus gives us the answer to those two questions: who we pray to and what we are to pray for. And so let's look at the first one: who we pray to. How you address someone shows that you're either close with them or distant. Right? How you address someone shows your closeness or distance, right? So think about it this way. You address your spouse differently than you do a stranger, don't you? Right? You wouldn't go up to a stranger and use terms of endearment that you would for your spouse. Right? And you wouldn't go to your spouse and say, sir or ma'am, right? You call them those terms of endearment. Or let's say your mother or father, you call them mom or dad. But some older, random person, you don't call them mom, right? You don't call them dad. The reason is because we address people differently based on our closeness or our distance. But likewise, how we address people is seen, and sometimes we address them with respect or disrespect. We all know that it's typically wrong for a child to address their parent with their first name. Or how would you appreciate it if someone addressed you and just said, hey, you, right? It's not really respectful in most times. Or think about a judge presiding over a court case. Would you go up to a judge presiding over the court case and say, hey, buddy, how you doing? Or would you say, Your Honor, or Sir, or Ma'am? How we address someone shows intimacy or distance and can show respect or disrespect. We all know this. And so also, how we address God matters. How we address God matters. If we address Him rightly, we are demonstrating that we understand rightly who He is. How does Jesus tell us to address God? He says, Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven, and each part is indispensable. So first, our Father. Think of a relationship between a good father and their child. What is there? There is closeness and there is tenderness. The father hugs and holds the child tenderly in his protective arms. The child knows that he or she is not only permitted, but is wanted to come close to the father. The child knows that in his or her father, they have someone loving and approachable and gentle and caring. And so in our relationship with God, we have a caring and close father who not only permits us to come to him, but he wants us to come to him. My children know that they can come into my office at any time. If they were old enough to have cell phones, they could know they could call me at any time and they would have someone who wants to hear from them and cares. But God is this perfectly. He is approachable. He is personal. Meaning he's not distant from his children. He's not some force, right? We can have a relationship with him. We can relate to him. There can be closeness of a close relationship. Like the father-child relationship, our relationship with our Heavenly Father is to be one of closeness and tenderness and care. So I wonder, is that your view of God when you address him in prayer? Is he a father to you? Sadly, on social media recently, I saw someone comment on something who was a Catholic. They were trying to defend why they pray to Mary, and listen to what they said. We ask for Mary's intercession prayer. Why not utilize the great figures that have gone before us to help our prayer reach Jesus? Surely their merits in heaven have aid to help our prayers reach Jesus. That is so sad. That breaks my heart. Because you can tell that person feels distance between them and Christ. So much so that they feel that they have to utilize Mary. And Jesus says, you can go to God and say, Our Father in heaven. You can go to Him and say, Father. And you can know that there is closeness and there is intimacy. And you can feel closeness and you can feel intimacy. You don't have to feel distance because He is your Father. What a blessing. He's not distant. He is not aloof. You do not have to plead for His attention. You do not have to tug at His robe. You don't have to hope that He hears you. You don't have to open the door slowly, scared that He'll get mad. He's our Father. He is our Father. That is what Jesus is saying, and this is radical for the Jews. They were not used to this sort of thing. We can have closeness and be tenderly cared for. His loving arms are open wide. So are we running into His loving arms as a father? He is welcoming and listening and kind-hearted, but will we go to Him as a child would a father? So do you pray to God as your Father? Though it may not seem like it, approaching God as Father makes a world of a difference in your prayer life. Because think about it this way, if you think God is a tyrant, you're going to approach Him in prayer a certain way, aren't you? You're going to be afraid to ask for some things. You're going to be timid, like, I don't know if I can go to Him. If you think that God is distant and doesn't care, you're going to approach Him in a certain way. You're going to think, hey, does He really care? But it makes a difference if you know He is your Father. But here's the thing. He's not merely our Father. He's our Father in heaven. Isn't it interesting? He's our Father in heaven. And this really balances out things, right? It's reminding us that, yes, God the Father is approachable, and He's tender, and He's caring, but He is not to be treated as low. He is not to be treated as plain or ordinary. He is not our buddy or our bro. He is not on the same level as us. He resides in heaven and in magnificent splendor. He is above all, and he is to be treated with the reverence he is due. And so we must hold these two things in balance, but we must see the wonderful beauty in both of them, because it reminds us he is personal, yet he is superior. He is approachable, yet he is glorious. He is intimate, yet he is sovereign. He is tender, yet he is high up and to be exalted. And so we see here, when we go to God as Father, we do not treat him as our buddy in heaven, but he is also not he is not someone who we should be scared of approaching him, because he is our Father. We run to his arms, and yet we bow the knee at the same time. Knowing who God is and approaching him rightly is a foundation for right prayer. Because knowing he's my Father, I can approach him with confidence, knowing he loves me and he cares about me. There is grace and mercy in times of need. But knowing he's in heaven, I give him reverential respect, but I also know he's powerful enough to answer my requests. That's who we pray to. So go to God more, knowing these things. Address him rightly, of course, but go to him more. And so we see, of course, who we address, who we pray to, but we also see what we pray for in this prayer. As you think about, our priorities are usually seen in what we talk about or what we avoid talking about, right? Think about someone who talks about sports all day long. You know a priority of theirs is sports. If someone refuses to talk about their job, you can assume they probably don't like their job, right? It's an easy assumption. Or this is an easy one, too, is think of presidential speeches. You can tell their priorities by what they talk about and what they avoid talking about, right? Likewise, the content of our prayers reveals our priorities. And the revelation of our priorities in prayer isn't always a pretty sight, is it? Sadly, our prayers are often me-centered. Our prayers are often temporary-focused prayers. Just think about, what do we, as American Christians, what do we often pray about the most? Think about yourself. What do you often pray about the most? And I'd say most likely it's our physical ailments, our current discomforts, our material wants. Now, some of those things, hey, that's okay to pray for. God cares about such things. But the issue is this. If those are the things that all your prayers are about, or most of your prayers are about, there is something wrong. In Jesus' example of prayer, there are things he talks about and what he doesn't talk about, and it speaks volumes. And he shows us what is our attitude to be, what is the content of our prayers supposed to align with. And you notice here, before he gets to any personal requests, he has three God-oriented requests. Do you notice that? Three God-oriented requests. Because what do our prayers start off with usually? I need this. I want that. I don't feel good. Me, me, me. And what does Jesus say? Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Talking, of course, God the Father. And so think about those three requests. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. They are somebody who is all about God's glory and purposes. Glory and purposes. It's someone who has a very high view of God. Someone who desires God to be all and his purposes and name to go forth. Is that our mentality in our prayers? Usually the first three requests of the Lord's Prayer are absent from our prayers altogether. Many times we don't pray for any requests that even have a hint or a whiff of these requests. So the top things that we should be praying for, we don't pray for. Something is wrong with our mindsets. Instead of being God-centric, we are me-centric. And we may not say it, but we pray for our name to go forth, our kingdom to expand and grow, and our will to be done in life as it is in our minds. And so what exactly do these God-centric requests mean? First, of course, the hallowed be your name. This is somewhat confusing for some people. It's like, because we don't usually use the term hallowed or hallowed be your name in typical ordinary day-to-day life. But hallowed is a term that means to sanctify, set apart as holy. And God's name refers to God himself, but really his reputation, his renown. And so you put these things together, it is a desire for God to be known and regarded as holy. It's a prayer that I want God's name to be honored and revered. A prayer that God's glory and greatness would be known and would be lifted up. That more and more people would understand and treat God's name in the place that it should be, set apart from all others. Yet how often are we more concerned with our name being known, our name being defended, our name being regarded as great compared to God's? You see, to pray this way, you have to not put your name above God's, right? Pray this way, you cannot put yourself above God. When a disciple prays this request, they're in essence worshiping, aren't they? They're adoring God because they desire for God to be treated and regarded in the way that he deserves in the world. They desire for his name to be set apart above all every other name. And so hallowed be your name, but also your kingdom come. Right? A desire for God's kingdom be fully implemented. God is reigning in the hearts of believers now, but someday Christ will come again and he will set up his kingdom in its fullness. And so this is a prayer that I want God to reign over the whole universe. I want everyone to acknowledge his authority. And so it's this prayer that, hey, may all bow to you, may all acknowledge and submit to your reign, Lord. So this could include wanting God's kingdom to advance and grow and spread. More and more people bowing the knee, but really it's a request for God's kingdom to come in its fullness, the kingdoms of this world to be squashed, and God to reign over all and to be all in all. To have everything made right, that God's authority and reign recognized by every creature. And so this is to be our regular plea. Rule and reign, Lord. May more and more people recognize your glory and your authority and your power. May more and more people repent of their rebellion and become yours. May your glorious kingdom come because it brings peace and joy and life for those who are into it. Once again, you realize if I am going to pray this way, my kingdom can't be more important than God's, right? It can't be. Because so often, what do we want in life? We want control, don't we? We want influence. We want to have dominion. We want sovereignty. We want supremacy in all areas of our lives. And how often do we implicitly think, Lord, build my kingdom here. Lord, build our church's kingdom. And no, it should be build God's kingdom. We're just servants and we are subjects of God's kingdom to be passionate about it growing and coming. So we humbly be about God's sovereign reign. We do not put ourselves in the seat of king. But the third request, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is perfectly done in heaven because his angels obey and submit everything that he says, but not so much here on earth, right? People rebel against God. That's the point. People on earth now disobey God. And so this desire is, hey, I want everyone to submit to the Lord. It's this longing. I don't want God's word to be spurned. I want more and more people to say, like Christ, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. And once again, we must regard what God wants is best, though. If you want His will to happen on earth, you have to know His will is best. Because so often we doubt His will. We don't think that His ways are always best. We think our ways are better. Lord, why are you doing this? It should be done this way. What are you saying? I doubt your will. And so therefore, how can you pray this? Because you're saying, my will be done on earth. And you have to say, no, Lord, your will be done on earth. How often do we follow our own will, thinking it's wiser and better? Here's a penetrating question. Are you more upset when your will isn't done or when God's will isn't obeyed? So we see these God-oriented requests are all about God, aren't they? God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. It's all about God's glory, God's purposes. But are you about God's glory and God's purposes? Does your content of your prayers reflect this in any way, shape, or form? May our prayers be more about Him than us. More about His honor than ours. More about His name than our name. More about His kingdom than our little kingdoms. His agenda than ours. His purposes than our will. And so we see these God-oriented requests. But then He does go on next to three personal need-based requests, we could say. And you look at verses 11 through 13, and we see they're all about God providing, aren't they? You have daily physical provision, give us this day our daily bread, and then you have spiritual provision about forgiveness of sins and then keeping us from temptation or evil. You know, for us, sometimes we have bread and sometimes we don't, right? But for them, bread was like their daily sustenance, right? It was like the daily, it was part of their staple, their diet was bread. A lot of ways it was easy to make and it was cheap, and so they had bread all the time. But for us, we don't do so much. But daily bread is a picture of your day-to-day needs, really. Your daily food, but also more broadly, your day-to-day needs. And so really, this request is showing continual dependence, isn't it? You must recognize I need God to give me, to grant me as a gift my daily bread. And so think about this. If Jesus says to pray for our daily bread, how often should we pray it? Daily, right? So this is a continual daily prayer to God of I need you every single day. In our modern day, we are used to full fridges and freezers, aren't we? And we may go to God to provide when things are really bad financially. But Jesus is calling us, go to God every single day, trusting Him for that day. Trust Him for that day. We aren't just asked for annual bread, right? Give me, Lord, this year, my bread. And that's it. You walk away. No, not even semi-annual bread. Trust God with today. Enough for today. Give me enough for today, Lord, please. And this really reflects, you remember Israel in the wilderness. Bread from heaven. How much would they gather every day? Enough for today, except around the Sabbath. Right? Enough for the day. What was He trying to do? What is He helping them to do? Because what happens if you think, I got enough for a month? I got enough for 6 months. You don't trust God as much, do you? Because you start to, I got it. But He's trying to push us, push His people to say, you need me every day. Come to me every day. You need to trust me for today. Daily dependence on His provision. For us, because we have full fridges and full pantries and full freezers often, we end up trusting ourselves, don't we, for our daily provisions. We trust ourselves for, we could say, the next couple weeks, the next couple months. For some of you, your freezers look like the next couple years. I mean, you got a couple deer in there. You got all the meat you could supply, right? You trust God, you know, trust I got good for the next couple years. But so often we trust ourselves for today and trust God for next year, for next month. But do you trust God with today? Today. Because even if you have food in the pantry, food on the counter, food in the fridge, do you thank God for that provision? Do you still go to Him and ask Him for your daily needs? Or have you been trusting in your own ability to provide? Trusting in your own ability. And so we see physical provision and we see God wants us to go to Him and ask for these things. Lord, help me. Help me to pay the bills for today. Help me to do this. Help me enough food. Help me these daily needs. He cares about them. We see physical provision, but we also see spiritual provision. You notice in this model prayer, there is a request for the forgiveness of past sins and the protection from future sins. And I wonder, how often do our prayers, the content of our prayers, revolve around sin in the sense of forgiveness and protection? Does that reveal something about, does that lack of talking about forgiveness or deliverance from temptation and sin, does that reveal something about our hearts? Do we not hate sin enough? Do we not see temptation as strong? Do we not desire a closer fellowship with the Lord? Are we concerned more with our wants than our thriving relationship with God? Materialism of today has probably influenced us more than we think. The hollow external routine view of faith has probably influenced us more than we realize. And I want you to just evaluate, what is your life about? What is it about? Like, what are you pursuing the most in your life? Often, if you really boil it down, we've been influenced that the world's version of success and happiness is really what we're pursuing. That's what we're pursuing. And yet, as Christ followers, really our identity as children of God should be the most important thing about us. Following Him, serving Him, finding joy in Him should be our overarching number one thing about our lives, what we pursue. Lord, I want to follow and know You more. I want to serve You more. I want to be on mission. That should be our overarching thing. But so often it's a world's success. It's the world's wants and search for happiness. But when pursuing God, knowing God, following God is your overarching purpose, when it is, you will pray this prayer on forgiveness and deliverance from temptation. You will. Because you will care about being forgiven. You will care about not sinning as the most important things in your life. But because look at forgiveness. Jesus says what? Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Just think about it. Isn't it outstanding that Jesus says we can go to God the Father and ask for forgiveness? Just that fact is amazing, because here we are disobeying God Almighty, and Jesus said, you can go to Him and get forgiveness. That's only because of Jesus' work on the cross that we can boldly do that. We can expect forgiveness from God the Father. But if you think about it, so each of us, if we have trusted in Jesus Christ, His blood has forgiven us of our sin. We are washed. Now here's the thing. Jesus talks about someone who is washed. What do they still need? Their feet cleansed. You need this daily cleansing of you are washed, but as you go through life, your feet do get dirty. And so you do not need a bath again. He talked about Pete to Peter in the book of John. But you still need this daily cleansing. And so forgiveness here that Jesus is talking about isn't what we often think about of judicial forgiveness, our standing with God, our relationship with God, but this is what some people call family forgiveness, right? So think about it this way. As believers, you never lose your relationship with the Lord, but our fellowship with Him can be disrupted by sin. So think about a family relationship. If you have children, you know that there is nothing that they would do that would not no longer make them your beloved child. But their sin can disrupt your fellowship. Some of you know that firsthand. I think of all of us can have disrupted fellowship at times in our family relationships. And that is somewhat how it is with our Heavenly Father. Nothing will make us lose our relationship with Him, but this closeness, this fellowship can be disrupted to some degree. And so also, requesting forgiveness is not the only part of this request. Because notice how he continues on, doesn't he? He doesn't just say, forgive us our debts and leave it there, does he? As we also have forgiven our debtors. He even expands upon this, doesn't he, in verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Interesting. Sort of shocking. We know for sure this does not mean that we earn our forgiveness, but it's really this way of saying God forgives the repentant. As John Stott once wrote, God forgives only the penitent, and one of the chief evidences of true penitence is a forgiving spirit. If you are unforgiving with someone else, have you truly been impacted by the forgiveness of Christ? Just think about this. This is a way to think about it. Imagine someone who is totally unwilling to forgive someone else, and yet now they go to God and ask for forgiveness. What are they saying? Lord, I want and desperately want to be forgiven by you, but I'm not going to forgive that guy over there. Imagine that. That's what Jesus is going against, right? That's a hypocrisy, but it's also your heart is not in the right spot. You're actually still sinning because you're holding a grudge. You're not forgiving, and yet you're saying, God, forgive me for my sins. We can't hold bitterness in our hands and then hold our hands out and expect forgiveness. He cares about how we treat others. Do you realize that? Some people, they say, well, my relationship with God, but then they treat everybody else horribly. But God cares about how you treat other people. That means our unwillingness to forgive someone not only disrupts our relationship with them, but with God. I think about in 1 Peter, it talks about how husbands, the way that you treat your wives can actually hinder your prayers. Same sort of principle at play, right? How we treat others can actually disrupt our fellowship with God. Because what did God want? Love God and love others. They're connected, aren't they? And they're to be intertwined. That we love others because of the love of God. Not only does a disciple desire forgiveness from past sin, but deliverance from future sin. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Some people, Bibles might say evil one. But to pray this request, you must know your inherent weakness and the powerful temptation of sin. Do you realize? Do you know your weakness and the powerful temptation of sin? Are you aware of that? Maybe not right now, but when you're going through it, when you're going through temptation, you're aware of it, aren't you? And so it's a request showing dependence once again upon the Lord who helps you, not given to sin. But I wonder, do we ever pray this way? Do we ever pray for deliverance or protection from future sin and temptation? Or most often do you think, I'll just resist it when I get there? Or do you pray about it? Lord, help me, deliver me from those times. This is someone, think about this, if you're going to pray this way, this is someone who is passionately wanting to not be overcome by sin and temptation. They want to avoid sin at all costs, don't they? They do not want to give in to sin's lures. Instead of going as far as I can to the line, they say, I want as far away as possible as I can from temptation and sin. And they know God must deliver me from evil. I can't do it my own. I can't go to battle against temptation my own. But I need God and His Word. So we see God in Christ is the great deliverer eternally from sin, but He also delivers us day to day as we battle temptation and depend on Him for deliverance in prayer. And so go to Him in prayer to deliver you from evil. He is willing to listen and He is able to deliver. So I know that was a very quick run through of the Lord's Prayer, or as I said, a disciple's prayer. But I hope that you're able to see its main theme, and it's this. A disciple should pray God-oriented and God-dependent prayers. This is where attitude and mindset should be as His disciples, as we pray, is that we give God glory, we desire that He would be honored, that He would be obeyed, because we know He is our reason for being. He is the passion of our hearts. We depend on Him for everything. You see an utter dependence in this prayer. You recognize that my needs are in His hands for today, but also for tomorrow. And so may our prayers reflect this, the Lord's Prayer that was given to us. It's really this prime example, this prime model that we are to follow. He says, pray then like this. This is, should be our priorities. This should be our hearts. And this should be our dependence on God alone. So to end the sermon this morning, I thought it would be fitting just for me to close in prayer, but I'll shape my prayer after the Lord's Prayer. Just kind of get our minds once again on what we learned this morning. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, You are approachable and welcoming. And yet, Lord, You are high up and holy. Who are we that we could come to You as children to a Father? And yet You, the one who emanates splendor and who is encircled by myriads of angels, bids us to come. We ask that Your name and glory would be recognized as great and glorious, that You would get the praise and honor because You deserve it all and more. I ask that Your kingdom would come, that You would reign over earth in such a way, Lord, that Your kingdom is spread through the repentance of sinners and the submission of Your followers. Yet even more so, we desire that someday Your kingdom will come in full force with the arrival of King Jesus, so that every knee should bow and confess that He is Lord. I pray that Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. I pray that we would obey You more fully, more genuinely, more passionately. And ultimately, that all rebellion would be squashed and what You would want would be followed rightly. I ask that You would, this morning, provide for our daily needs as individuals, as families, and as a church. Lord, help us to depend on You for today and not to trust ourselves for today. Please provide for every basic need that we have, and may You get the glory for it each day. Forgive us, Lord, for our sins against You, whether intentional or unintentional. We confess our sins to You today, knowing that we need to be readily forgiving others as we reflect upon Your forgiving grace towards us in Christ. And Father, help us. Aid us, deliver us in our battles against sin and temptation. We are weak, but You are strong. Temptation is strong, but You are stronger. Lord, we don't want to sin against You. So help us to obey and resist sin's seducements and Satan's schemes. We pray all this gladly and joyfully, acknowledging that Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.